Oh, that we would submit to the master sculptor. Good morning. I got jitters. Feels different up here than it did down there. I'm privileged to preach to you this morning. I just want to pray to start, so join with me. Heavenly Father, I believe that you have given me a message to share. I pray that you would communicate much louder and more clearly than I am physically able to. I know because I've heard the most compelling and transforming messages directly from your spirit that don't often have anything to do with what the pastor said in the message. So I pray that your words would come through this morning where mine cannot. Be with your body. Be with your people and transform us. Amen. So, I'm not the pastor here. I'm not one of the pastors. And so if you came here to visit this morning and you're kind of bummed out because you're wanting to see what Marion's like, well, I hope that you hear good news today, and I hope that Jesus talks to you today in spite of that. I'm not accustomed to speaking on a regular basis, so there's likely going to be some missteps, so I ask for grace from you. Feel free to nitpick later. And the second thing is, since I'm not one of the pastors, I get to say whatever I want, and they get to clean up the mess. If I say something wrong, oh well, I'm not the pastor. It's a win-win for me. I want to say that the message that I want to share this morning, I believe, is more directed towards the members of this church, those who are committed to this community and submitted to the Lordship of Christ. I hope that we are all blessed by the good news of Jesus Christ. So we're going to continue this series that Blaine shared, started us off, to be an open and mutually transforming church. Boy, he's swinging for the fence. That's a loaded group of words right there. He asked if I wanted to preach one of the three on transforming, which is today. So I met with him to hear him talk a little bit about what he sees and what that vision means, so that I knew that I could be supportive and congruent with that vision. I believe it's a beautiful dream. I believe it's good work that we're being called to do, but it is hard work. But most good work is hard. We have experienced transformation already, all right? Our transformation began the hour we first believed. My faith was born through my belief, and so was yours. And along the way, we've been transforming and growing. The bulk of what I believe right now still hangs in the very same gospel that I was given as a young boy. I've had to grow and mature, and it nearly always comes with pain and at a cost. All of my growth has come out of failures. Major failures, major character flaws, sins that show up in me over and over again, patterns of pride and apathy, hatred, anger, lust, which all happen to be deadly sins, actually. God has redeemed all those failings, and he's grown my faith in spite of myself, and I give God all the glory for all that work. His perfect grace worked in my weakness towards perfection. And I know that I have transformed because I am not who I once was. 20 years ago, I was a zealous and rather opinionated young man in school. I was part of the Great Literature Club, which is what we called the Bible Club, because we didn't want to call it the Bible Club. Great Literature Club. We had a lot of English people come in and be like, why aren't we doing Shakespeare? No, it was the Great Lit Club. And I was an officer on the Great Lit Club, along with a friend of mine. Her name was Christy. And our junior year, Christy's mother got cancer, and throughout most of the year, she battled a long and painful path. And by our senior year, she'd succumbed to cancer and passed away. Now, Christy came to the Lord somewhere about our freshman or sophomore year, so her faith was young. And She had a lot of friends. She would have been a part of the popular crowd, part of the group of people at school that people look to and be like, yeah, that's who we want to be like. She had all the right clothes. She was pretty. She was, you know, on the council and the school board. She was powerful and popular and all that stuff. She still had those friends. And our senior year, I noticed that as she was hanging out with her friends, she started doing some stuff that are pretty obvious low-hanging fruit for us Christians to avoid, things like messing around with alcohol, things like dabbling in drugs, things like messing around with boys, all right? Things that all the good Christians know, you're not supposed to do that. And I was there to let her know just how wrong she was, just how judged she was, to let her know that I knew that she knew better. It was a hard year for her. Well, 20 years from now, I've had plenty of failures, and I've had plenty of things that I've done wrong, and I've had plenty of things that God has been gracious and loving to me in spite of my attitude. And I wish that I could go back to 17-year-old Jason and punch him in the face because of how I treated Christy. Because given speaking the truth to her but without love did absolutely no good whatsoever. And if I could talk to her today, I assure you I would apologize to her for how I treated her our senior year. I wasn't showing the best of fruit. But let's read that passage in Galatians about the fruit of the Spirit right now. Galatians 5. Yeah.
Galatians 5, 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such thing there is no law.
We want to bear good fruit, don't we? We want to have good fruit. We want to have tangible evidence of the Spirit in our lives, in our relationships. It's God's will that we bear good fruit. You don't have to turn there. But I'm going to reference John chapter 15. If you go there, that's fine. We're not going to read the whole thing. But in John chapter 15, Jesus outlines that we are the branches and that we bear much fruit as long as we are connected to Him. He desires for us to bear good fruit, lots of fruit even. And He wants us to bear such fruit that He'll even prune at us. Pruning sounds a little painful. I have planted some fruit trees in our backyard, and I really need to learn about pruning because they look like they're growing all willy-nilly right now, and we haven't gotten much of any fruit off of them yet, and I'm sure it's because I'm not pruning. I need to learn how. But Jesus is the master husbandry guy, master pruner, and He will prune in us in order to get better fruit from us, more fruit from us. Jesus goes on to command us in the exact same passage to love one another. He's speaking to His disciples in John 15, and He commands them to love one another. It's not a suggestion. It's not food for thought. He says, do this. Love one another. And it's rather ominous that He does, because He goes on to say that they will soon be hated and persecuted because of Him. As if to say that if you don't love each other, you'll be hung out to dry. You can't go through this alone. You need each other. You have to love each other. He also promised that He would send an advocate, the Holy Spirit. And then, just before the end of the passage, He gives them one more command. He says, you have to testify about Me. So what fruit do you have? What fruit does this church have? I can remember a time, and it's not so long ago, when I can easily see and measure all the good fruits that we have in various members of our body. I know because I know many of you, and I have affection for many of you, and I have tasted your fruit and seen that it is good, and the Spirit has been true. Because the tree of this church has been planted and flourished by the river of the Holy Spirit. Jesus tells us to know a tree by its fruit. And the book of Luke, chapter 6, verse 44, he says, each tree is recognized by its own fruit. People do not pick figs from thorn bushes or grapes from briars. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For out of the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. One of my favorite fruits is peaches. I love peaches. You can't beat in the summer on a hot day when you get that fresh peach. And for me, I have to rinse off the fuzz off the outside because my mouth gets just a little itchy. But when you bite into that thing and the juice just runs, there is nothing better. Absolutely my favorite. I think Beth prefers mangoes, but to me, you can't beat a peach. When you've tasted good fruit and you know what it tastes like and you expect it, well, then you can usually detect if there's an off taste. If you taste it into some fruit that's not quite good, maybe it's a little rotten. And that's why I know that I have found other fruit coming from our branches. What fruit do you have? What fruit does our church have? Because mixed in with our good fruit, I have found fear. I've seen suspicion. We've been rightfully encouraged to be honest, and we've given permission to doubt because God is big enough for you to confess your doubt. But it is not fruit that he encourages. Just ask Thomas. And I've seen lots of doubt and confusion. I've heard slander. I've heard gossip. I've even seen fruit that to me looks a little bit like malice, which if you don't know what that means, that means wishing someone else ill. I've seen these in myself as well, to be fair, okay? What fruit do you have? Or maybe the bigger question we should be asking is, if we know the fruit of the Spirit, then what spirit bears this other fruit? Let me tell you, it's not a Holy Spirit. I believe that this church was purchased by Christ. This church was planted by God and nurtured by the Holy Spirit to bear good fruit. This church has a purpose. We have a mission. We have a destiny. I believe that the enemy has sought to subvert that and sidetrack us and destroy all that the Lord has done and intends to do with us. I believe that when the church flourishes, that Satan attacks. I believe this church has clearly borne good fruit, which evidences the hand of God. I believe that this church has also borne fruit that evidences the hand of Satan. Now, why does this matter? This ought to encourage us, actually. This matters because we can take heart that if Satan bothers to attack us, then that confirms that God has a purpose and a mission and a destiny for us and for you, because you have a divine blueprint on your soul written by God himself. And Jesus bought and paid for you with his blood, and the devil will do absolutely anything he can to prevent you from walking with that knowledge. We can take heart because Satan is just not the opposite of God. You know, in all the best stories, narratives, and movies, I always like to say, the bad guy sort of determines how good the movie's going to be, because you have to be almost more awed and cowed by the enemy so that the hero overcomes something, right? That's not the divine narrative. Our enemy is nothing but a flea or a spoiled child in comparison to the great I Am. We can take heart because this battle is spiritual. It's not flesh and blood. My enemy was not bin Laden. It's not Donald Trump. My enemy is not a doctor who performs abortions. It's not Jerry Falwell. My enemy is not Rob Bell or Bill O'Reilly or Matthew Vines or any of our pastors. we can take heart, because greater is he who is in me than he who is in the world. Resist the devil, and he will flee. Satan is a master deceiver. It's really laughable that we would think that we can operate as if we've never been deceived, or aren't even deceived right now. We have to resist him together, because one of our greatest weapons against the devil is each other. You see, I have to trust you more than I trust me, because I don't know when I'm deceived. That's the thing, isn't it? You don't know when you're deceived. If you do know, well, then you're not deceived anymore. Or you're actively working against God. As soon as I know, I can repent. But I'm not deceived anymore. I got to trust you more than I trust me, because I got to find believers that I'm walking with, fellow disciples, who can look at me and say, dude, you got a plank in your eye. I need you. And I got to trust you. And you got to trust me. That's mutuality. You've heard of the bond that forms between soldiers when they're going to battle and they're holding each other's lives in their hands every day? This is the trust that we need to have for each other. It's absolute. In spiritual battle, we must trust one another. We got to recognize the true enemy and name his works and cast light on him, because he's got to work in the dark. Transparency is key in our spiritual health. The enemy works in secret and in darkness, but Christ in his upside-down kingdom chooses to work in our weakness and transform it to strength. We boldly proclaim that it is his power that makes the difference. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 9 and 10, this is Jesus talking. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. And so Paul says, therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, and in persecutions, and in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Our God is enamored with our weakness. He loves to hone in on our weakness to show off its strength. Remember Gideon. If you don't know the story of Gideon, Gideon was the leader of the Israelites, and they were being oppressed by the Midianites. And they were already vastly outnumbered as they were going to go stand against the Midianites. And God insisted on continuing to pare down their already outnumbered forces. Why? Because at the end of the day, any assessment of the coming battle, it would be abundantly clear that their only deliverance was through a mighty God that stood on behalf of his people. We boast in weakness to magnify the Lord. We repent of our failures so that nothing can be accused of us, because all of our sins are covered in the blood. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. The Lord himself says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin. You see, transformation starts with repentance. The process is continued with repentance. To repent is to recognize my failure, my flaws, my deceptions, and turn away from them wholly. Why does transformation start there? Because sin is the greatest problem humanity will ever know. Now, it can look like injustice is a pretty big problem. But if the world were made just in just an instant, if all the world's wrongs were made right, just like that, then we'd go tearing it apart the very next moment, because the human heart is corrupted. We who have experienced his transformation are burdened by injustice. Come on, Mennonites. We are angered at believers who have contributed to injustice And we know that our unjust actions are infinitely louder than any good intentioned words. Mennonites have had a hunger for justice placed solidly in our hearts by the Spirit because we have experienced His transformation. But our sin is our first and foremost problem and will continue to be. And that is why the greatest work that Jesus has ever done has been for our salvation and our redemption. Jesus came to save us from our sins, not to put the world right. Oh, I believe He will someday. Scripture talks all about someday. But today, our sin is our problem. And our first response is repentance. That moment we believe on Christ and our sins are forgiven, the moment we surrender to Him and His transformation, every moment thereafter of turning away from our sinful leanings towards obedience to the Spirit, we are transformed. It's a journey, right? He is gentle. He is gentle and kind as He prunes, but it is without permission. As we repent, He prunes. As we transform, we bear fruit. Please have the Colossians read right now. Chapter 3, verses 9 and 10.
Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on your new self, which is renowned in knowledge within the image of its creator.
You take off the old, you put on the new. This renewing is still happening. Being renewed is a present and active tense. You aren't done yet. Being transformed by the renewing of your mind should continue to happen. If you've arrived, I've got news for you. You got off the train early. That question that Blaine's been putting up here, are you mature yet? That question ought to remind us that there is still room to grow, still room to look more and more like Jesus. The answer to that question always needs to be no, I can grow a little bit more. I should grow a little bit more. Go ahead and read verse 11.
Here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all.
Once you believe, once you repent, once you surrender to the Lord, there is no difference between you and me and Nadia. Now, I have my own weaknesses, and that can have a perk. I can relate to and empathize with others like me, and you have yours, and Nadia has hers. God uses all the weaknesses to show His strength. I might not be a trophy, but I am evidence that God won. And so are you, and so is Nadia. Everyone who's on the outside of this body, who's on the outside of God's grace, everyone out there ought to know it too, because they ought to be a trophy too. Is there someone too depraved, too different, too evil, too far gone that they can't be transformed? Is there someone too twisted? No. Is there someone too self-righteous or too proud that they can't transform? Every person alive is within His reach, within the reach of those everlasting arms. Everyone can be transformed and renewed in the knowledge of the image of our Creator. And if we can't accept that in every circumstance, then that is evidence that we haven't arrived. Can I just give you an opinion? All right? Maybe we ought to seek out other peoples that look different, think different, carry different weaknesses on purpose, if only to create missionaries to those peoples who have had an encounter with a holy and gracious God, intent on claiming them as His precious children, whom He loves without condition, so that they can carry this very good news to the peoples that they most relate to in thought, in appearance, and in weakness. If God can transform a wretch like me, then I want to see how many other people He can transform. Is there a limitation on the where and the when and the how of who He can transform. I want to see all the ways that God can be mighty. It's like Dr. Seuss. Can he do it in a house? Can he do it with a mouse? I am the father of young children. Yes. Can he do it in a box? Yes. Can he do it with a fox? Yes. Can he do it here? Can he do it there? Can he do it anywhere? Yes. Oh, Lord, can you change this person over here? Yes, you can. Oh, Lord, can you redeem these hardened people over here? Yes. Lord, these people over here, they're corrupt in new and different ways. There's nothing new under the sun to me, says the Lord. Yes. Lord, we are weak, and we don't know these people. Can you transform us? Can you be mighty for them? Yes. Folks, our eyes have been on each other and not on him. Our eyes have been on our problems and not on the answer. With our eyes on him, we could be walking on water right now and not even know it. Sometimes I wonder if we're even talking to him about our problems. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7 says, we should be casting all of our cares upon him, for he cares for us. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Psalm 55:22, cast your burden on the Lord, and he shall sustain you. He shall never permit the righteous to be moved. We know what to do. We go to him. What peace have we forfeited already? What pain have we felt because we have not taken our cares, our fears, and our doubts to him in prayer? Our fears have been speaking louder in the narrative of this body than the words that God and our leaders have given to us. And I didn't write that down, but that's the truth. We need to lean in and listen to the Spirit because our own fears have been speaking too loud lately. It's time we be reminded of what a great God we serve. He wants to transform us, but our transformation starts with repentance. You want some more proof? Look at last week's scripture, Colossians chapter 3, verses 5 through 8. I need that read. I don't have that written down. Oh, I can get it. Go ahead. I'm good.
It's all good now.
I do things confusing.
No, I just, all right. Kind of like put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways, and once you lived, but now you must also rid yourself of all such things, such as these. Anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips.
Folks, we got some bad fruit. Paul says that we have to put to death some sin and rid ourselves of this bad fruit. We got to put on a new self. We've got to be renewing and changing and transforming to his image, or we're just going to keep seeing the differences between Jew and Gentile, slave and free. Look at verse 11 again.
Here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all.
If we aren't transforming, if we continue needing to get hung up on differences, then Christ isn't all. He's not always advertised to be. Now those are fighting words. All right? There ought to be someone in here who's ready to come and shout me down. Someone say, no, Jason, I know that he's all because he's all to me. Somebody in here surely has encountered Jesus of Nazareth and can unequivocally say without a doubt that he is all that they say, and 10,000 tongues cannot begin to tell it all. You see, that's something we've been missing too. Jesus said in John chapter 15, you got to testify about me. You have to be able to articulate your faith. You have to be able to say who Jesus is to you. You have to be able to confess that Jesus is my Lord, and he is why I've transformed. I'm transforming and will continue to transform more to his glorious image. You have a story. You have a purpose. Your experience with Jesus Christ is a powerful thing in your possession. Revelation says that the saints overcame by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. And each time you speak your testimony in faith, your faith will grow by hearing your own voice say it. And you will witness God's power as you use it. You know how exciting it is to see God reach people that he meant to reach with your story. You see, we have been staggered by his love that knows no boundaries. Yes, he's holy, but he loves the filthiest of mankind in spite of that filth. His love passed through death so that we can be transformed to life. He lavishes it on us. He doesn't hold back. He pours it on. He won't stop just because you can't see the past things that don't fit into your stereotypes. How can we, in this awesome radiance of his love, do anything but love his lost children obediently and relentlessly so that those on the outside are certain that there's a catch? Because God's love is just too good to be true. It is. I tell you this morning, it is. His love is too good to be true. Many of you have seen it. We must testify to this ridiculous love. We're so distracted by petty things. It's like watching the news and getting annoyed about the traffic report. When the headline news, that there is a tidal wave coming for the city right now. That tidal wave is God's love. The gospel is the news. The news is Jesus loves you. Jesus loves you. Jesus loves you. And so I love you. If I'm transformed, then Jesus loves me. That's all I really need to know. There's so much to tell about his love. The complexities and the nuances. But Jesus loves you. And when our theology becomes our biography, then the world will be transformed. I've heard people in this body say to me, we don't know what we believe. I've thought it. I've said the same thing. A very wise friend was standing in my kitchen and confidently told me, sure we do. The confession of faith. Our recent survey overwhelmingly supports that statement. If you haven't seen it, I have. Trust me. But you see, I'd forgotten what I knew. I'd lost faith. I'd taken my eyes off of my strong Savior and fixed them on my fears. And I believe I'm not the only one who's been paying too close of attention to my fears instead of the one who calms my fears. I was hearing the words of a narrative that stole my peace instead of filling my ears with the voice of the Prince of Peace. My mind was troubled with the words of men and not being transformed by the living word, the Son of Man. You see, we have lost sight of it, but let me remind you that it is in Jesus who we believe. Not the laws, not the scriptures, the sacraments, not the traditions, not the dogmas. They all hang on the God-man, Jesus Christ. It is by his hand, his will, his grace, his love, his power alone can we be transformed. It is our only desperate hope. We've got to stop leaning on our own understanding. We've not been trusting in the origin of all knowledge and wisdom. For too long, you and I have trusted in this community and in our methods and in our identity as Mennonites. It's true that much good has come from this church over its 100-plus years of history, full of faithful people and their failings. But it is the Holy Spirit sent by Christ that empowers and guides this church. He will do with it as He wills. Our anchor, our trust, and our foundation is in Jesus Christ alone. You choose what you like, but as for me, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. You can sing if you wish. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When darkness veils His lovely face, I rest on His unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. We've created a space for a response activity. We did some planning, but the work is up to you. I can't make you respond. The Lord can call and convict, but rarely does He up and move you. So I got things for you to consider as you listen to the Spirit and respond. I would ask you to go ahead and close your eyes right now. Just listen to my voice. What fruit do you have? Do you carry a burden of anger or unforgiveness? Are you able to see gentleness, patience, and love? Or do you hope for all things, or do you worry and despair? Do you anger, or do you feel kindness? Is your trust and hope lost, or do you have faithfulness? Do you have joy, or do you have sorrow? If you can see bad fruit, even if you can't place it, but you know it's here, then pray for the Lord to deliver you from evil. If you can smell rotten fruit in this body, then pray for the Lord to deliver us from evil. This battle requires prayer and fasting. Specific sins ought to be repented of, and there is freedom in confession. I encourage you to talk to someone that you trust when there is time. Talk to a pastor. Make sure that it's someone that you trust. The Holy Spirit is blocked by our sin. Repent, and He will faithfully forgive and break our bondage. He will not withhold Himself from you. For where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Deal with your sin and be free. I believe that the Lord intends this church to give Him glory, and that a mighty work that makes Him famous and claims unusual territory that the enemy rarely surrenders could be taken. Or we can continue on a path that is not unlike many other rural churches in America. Listen to this. To the extent that we are willing to walk in reconciliation and renounce rebellion and broken relationships, we could be part of a powerful move of the Spirit. I'm not a prophet, but I believe that if we tend to our relationship with God and with each other to that extent, God can use this church mightily for His kingdom. But like Blaine said during the message on openness, we have work to do. And unless we get right with God's Spirit and each other, the Spirit can't move freely. He's not going to use vessels that are filled with bad fruit or rebellion. We have a beautiful theology of forgiveness and reconciliation, and it's time we get it off the books and on our lives. We leave our gifts at the altar to be reconciled with our brothers and sisters, or it stands in the way of our calling. We won't be able to get in on the harvest. Plain and simple. And we've spent way too much time not about our mission, not about our purpose, and not about our destiny. We need to get over ourselves and get out of the way, because God has stuff to do, and I hope we can go along with Him. If you're not producing the fruit of the Spirit, if you have no joy, if you have no peace, then ask the Lord to send His Spirit to nourish you and prune so that your fruit can grow and so that you can abide with the Lord. You aren't meant to be alone. He loves you and desires your life to be abundant and fruitful. If you know that you must grow in faith to have the courage to tell your powerful story, or you need help putting it together, well, then I'm more than happy to sit with you and help you work it out. And so are the pastors. Pray for clarity. Pray for boldness. Pray for the words. And pray for courage. And lastly, if you haven't experienced this untamable love that leaves you speechless, you don't know that you know the one who loved you so much that he laid down his life that you might live. If you've heard his name all his life, or you just heard it today, I'll say it again. Jesus loves you. He died for you so that nothing could separate you from God. In your soul, you know that he's all you need, so don't resist him. Whether you've heard it all along or it's like breaking news, you can call on him now and you can believe on him now. You can know him now. You can be part of his eternal kingdom now. When there's time, tell someone you trust and tell them that you want to know him. Grab me or tell me. Tell Blaine or Carl or Connie. Hey, they get paid to help you find Jesus and know him better. But call on him. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Let him transform you like he never has before. If any of these things I've mentioned today speak to you, or something else entirely that the Lord has impressed on you, we've made space here for you to act. Don't let it pass by if God is dealing with you, and don't put off getting right with someone or getting right with him either. If anything, and you're sitting in here today, cry out on behalf for this body for the Lord to grab us and transform us. Here's your instructions. We began as dust. To dust we will return. Our life is soil. It could be good soil that bears a harvest, good fruit. If you know that you wish to turn from the old and put on the new, to surrender your life, your soil, to be transformed into something that bears good fruit and life, I invite you to walk up here and scoop some soil into one of these tables we had set up. There's one in the back. There's one in the front. By putting the soil into these jars so that our soil is mutually in his hands. Last week, we wrote on little slips of paper and threw them in them jars to be composted, because something's got to die for life to come, for new life to come. And if today you are reminded of something that you need to be transformed of or repent of, I welcome you to also write that down again today and put it in the jar to be composted and turn into life. If you wish to be part of the soil that brings life and you want to throw your soil in with everybody in this body, or if you wish to throw in something that needs to transform to be composted and die, so that we might live, you can do that now. Lift up your eyes. come up front. And if you want to take a scoop of soil out of the buckets and throw your soil in with those of the rest of us in this body to be mingled together to transform, there's slips of paper right there, and I made sure there's slips of paper back there. You can write down something that needs to be transformed or repented of and throw that in the bucket to be composted as well. Come to the Father and be transformed.